If you'd like to open your Bibles to Philippians 4:11, that's going to be the main verse for the message. We're going to start though with Genesis 1:26 and 27 this evening. But we're looking at some messages. They're not long messages. The afternoon service, if you're visiting, is always a shorter one. But we're looking at what it means to be crucified with Christ. And today we're looking at letting God be God. And sometimes we don't allow that to happen. We put God in a position that where we don't really get to know him in a real and personal way. But letting God be God is the title of the message this morning. And we read in Genesis 1:26 and 27, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Heavenly Father, as we come back to your word this afternoon, we are grateful to be able to do so. We do ask, Lord, for you to just minister to our hearts the great truths that you have for us this afternoon. And just, Lord, help us to be like our Saviour more and more every day. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A.W. Tozer wrote, "These verses show us that God placed a gulf that couldn't be breached between man and every other creature. Man is the highest form of creation. God also bestowed on man above all other creatures the ultimate honour of his only begotten Son, whom he sent in the form of a man. When God created man, he created man with the ability to have a relationship with himself that no other creature has, a relationship that is intimate and personal. So for us to truly know each other, then we must come to an intimate knowledge of God." And how true that is. And I'm very thankful to the pastors I had early in my life who made that point that God's just not a God that's out there somewhere we can't really get in touch with, but he is a real God, a real personal God who wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. Now, in Hyde Park in Sydney, there's a statue, a big one, of Captain James Cook. And on that statue, we have information about him. You know, we can think about him and we can understand some of the things he did, but we can't say any more about him than what's written there. You know, God gave him a certain type of life, a mission to complete, and that's what he did. In fact, all the angels in heaven cannot say any more than that. And if you notice, you will see that all the other creatures apart from man in this world, they live in sync with the environment they've been put in. They, as each day goes by, they live out the purpose that God planned for them, the one they were created for. And we see that in simple things. Bees make honey, chickens lay eggs, cows produce milk and meat. And that's their purpose, that's what they're created for, and that's what they do. But unless a man, and by man I mean men and women, unless a man is born again, they're not in the environment that God really created them for. They're not in touch with their creator, and because of that, they do not function in the purpose that we were created for. And that is to have a real relationship with God, one personal, one intimate with him, because he is our creator and we are the creature. And listen, even those who are born again, for many, they struggle with that very same thing. They're saved, they know they're saved, but many do not go on finding out the nearness to God that they so much desire. You know, part of our worship of God is to be filled with the Spirit, Spirit-filled people. We have eyes of faith. We stand in awe and wonder and amazement before our Creator. And yet many don't find that. They find it hard to have that sort of relationship. But man in general lost his way because of sin. In Romans 1:18-23, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I always remember a missionary from Papua New Guinea came, and he showed us a picture of people in their original costume and dress, and he used this text, and they had all their feathers and everything, and they looked like creatures, they looked like birds and so forth. And then he showed a picture of them after they were saved, and all that was gone. What a difference that made in their lives. They had forgotten who God was, didn't want to know who God was, and once they found him, they became changed people. But man through sin has lost his knowledge of God. Man has the potential to know God, the potential to know God like no other creature God has created, but man does not know him because of man's desire to please and live for himself. And this has left man with an emptiness in their heart, which, of course, he tries to fill with self and whatever's going to please the flesh. And that's the state of the world which we live in. If we can't see that this world is just pleasing itself, pleasing its flesh, then we need to get our blinkers off and have a good look around us. So what this world needs today is Jesus Christ. That's what it needs. That's our only cure. Things are going to wax worse and worse. They are waxing worse and worse. And the only answer for this world is to come to know God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, the problem is man had been created to know God, but because of sin, Romans 1:21 tells us, we've become vain in our imaginations. That means we've become foolish, man has become morally wicked and idolatrous. In other words, man is now his own God. That's the position of a lost soul. Always remember having an unsaved man in church once, and he came up to me after the message and he said, "There is no way I'm going to submit to anybody. No way." What a statement. It's just a simple gospel message. I said, "I didn't ask you to submit to anyone." I said, "But if the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, you need to make a decision." See, man is left with an emptiness of their heart, and all they try to do is fill it with themselves. Now the question for us, and if you're a believer here today, could I hear an amen? Amen. There you go. The question for us believers then is, why do we know so little of our Creator and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we know him so little? You know what the answer to that is? Very simple. Because we will not let God be God. We will not let God be God. See, we have lost touch with knowing him as he is. See, we get a head knowledge of God. We read about God. We people these commands of God, which we should do. But we don't know who he is. We won't let him be God. You see, we try to make God out to be what he's not. And until we accept the fact we've been created in his image, we're going to be fall into the trap of believing God's been created in our image. And the point I'm trying to make is God is not like us. Yes, the Bible says we've been created in His image. That doesn't mean He's like us. It means we've been created like Him, in His image. So why does there seem to be such a hindrance developing that real personal intimate relationship with God? Well, Paul tells us why in Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And that little phrase, to know Him, means to understand who He is, to become acquainted with Him. See, it's about that personal experience with God, not just an intellectual one. Now, we cannot know God like we know a computer, or we cannot know God like we know how to use a calculator. To know Him is to experience the reality of who He is. You see, it's one thing to hear about something. It's quite another thing to experience that something. The only way we're going to experience God is to seek Him out. I remember at Bible college we did a course on manners and customs. And it was one of my favourite courses in the 3 or 4 years I was at Bible college. And it was amazing to watch all these different places in the Holy Land. You see the River Jordan, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee. What amazed me is that you read a lot in the Bible about people going into caves. There's caves everywhere in the Holy Land. You look at the hills and there's holes in them all over the place. Caves everywhere. And it always amazed me. I used to love watching these DVDs. But when I went there and actually visited those places, man, what a different experience it was. See, I can't say I know as much about a place as people who go there. But to go there was so different compared to just reading and watching about it. And it's the same with our experience with God. You see, if we're just getting a head knowledge of God, just understanding without really getting to know Him, experience Him at work in our lives, we're missing out. And our job is to seek Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, to find Him. Not to try and, you know, I've spent a lot of time with people who try to find something that no one else has ever found in the Bible. What about finding the God of the Bible? What about looking for Him? You know, see, the unsaved people can know God, know about God, but that's it for them. You see, they marvel at space. They're in raptures over nature. They examine these things of creation. You know, there's gigantic telescopes, there's big microscopes. People are looking and looking into creation. But God can only be understood by experiencing Him through a heart that's been quickened by the Holy Spirit. Then you will know what a real relationship's about. And unfortunately for many of us, we just don't know God well enough. We're in a saving relationship with Him, but we still don't know Him well enough. We come together in fellowship. We come together in worship, in prayer, in church services. And then we go and leave each other all the time. Now, how many of us catch up with each other every other day of the week? Not many. And many are like that with their Creator in heaven. They'll come to church on a Sunday. They'll meet with other believers, that God's at work in their hearts, and they go out the door and that's it. There's no more true experience of God other than that. Or they may do their 3 chapters a day and get through the Bible in a year. But they can't say they've really experienced a living, breathing relationship with their Creator. We just don't know him well enough. Look, when we study the life of Christ, we see in John 9:4, he said, I must do the works of him that sent me. In fact, in John 5:17, he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You think, well, they're the sort of things I'm doing. But if you've ever truly studied the life of Christ, we see his personal knowledge of God was intimate. He was always able to lean upon the Father. He used to get away in solitude. He used to go away in prayer on his own. And he too had to trust and hope and believe in his Heavenly Father. It had to be a real relationship for him. You see, we on the other hand, we get so busy doing this and that and going here and there, we are missing out on the real relationship, the real intimacy he desires to have with his children. Honestly, what do you do with your children if they don't listen to you at all? Would you be happy? Would that satisfy you? Would you be pleased? What about our Heavenly Father? You see, we hear about this and that, but we're not hearing it said for ourselves. We happily settle for the substitutes instead of the real thing. See, we want the echo of God's voice without hearing his voice. And I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking the reality of experiencing God himself. See, the thing is, we want things. We're more interested in the gifts than we are the giver. But we ought to understand something. God wants to give himself with his gifts. That's what he wants. See, when we get the gift without God, 9 times out of 10, we get trouble. We get trouble. And one of the things that hinders us from this intimacy is we're quite happy to live with our sins. And that will ruin our intimacy with God more than anything else. And the quickest way back to that real relationship with him is the forgiveness of sins. See, when we sin, we should straight away go to the Lord, understand he has given us the forgiveness that we have. But it's not just that. He said that if he is faithful, if we ask him to forgive our sins, he will forgive us. But he goes beyond that. He then cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why? Why does God forgive sin? The simple answer to it is because it separates us from God. Sin is the barrier between God and man. And that's why God forgives it. He doesn't want any barriers up there. He has cleansed the way. He has paved the way. He broke down and tore the curtain that separated himself from man. He's made the way open, and we fail so often to take that way. And if we fail, then the intimacy is lost. The personal, real relationship is put on the back burner. Why does God indwell a person when they are saved? So the Holy Spirit can convict and show us the things of God. Why does God answer our prayers? So he can reveal himself to us. Everything's personal with God and his children. Why do we have the Bible? So that when we read the Bible, it's not just an intellectual knowledge we get. We come face to face with the author of the Bible, and we know not just about him, but we know him more intimately. You see, the Bible is not to replace God. The Bible is for us to come into that relationship with him, to know him more deeply, to experiencing him more personally, to understand him and his ways for our lives. And Scripture tells us how we can do that in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, we are to allow the word that God has given us to take up a residence in our lives, to inhabit us abundantly, to gather us with other believers who help us have a greater hunger for God. You see, we're to allow God's word to influence our hearts, to let it be the way of life, not just a set of rules or regulations, but God's personal way for you. That's what it's there for. See, when we want the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, when we want to live godly lives, when we want the love of God, if we keep those things apart from God himself, what we have is an oasis with no water. An oasis with no water. But when we find God, we find all these things in God. You know, Paul was saved, and what a blessing it is to be saved. But Paul also said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I'm sure we want to know God in a real and personal way. We want to know what it is to live a crucified life. But unfortunately, not many are willing to allow God to be himself, because that is the only way you will understand what it means to hop on that cross with Christ. You see, believers are very good at getting a little cardboard box and putting God right inside it. But a God who's going to fit into a box of our ideas is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not the Creator of all things. You see, the God who fits into a box is a God whom man controls, a God whom man dominates, a God whom man pushes around. It's a God who bows to man's wills and wishes. That is not the God we find in the Bible. The God in the Bible is an almighty God, an awesome God, a God who is real, and he cannot be put into a box created by a man. When we insist on allowing God to be himself, and I want you to understand, when we insist that God be himself, we will experience in a reality what we've never known before about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our relationship with him will be one that is personal, real, intimate. It'll be beyond words. It'll be just knowing the touch of his hand as we reach our hand out to take hold of him. And we'll realize who and what we were created for. A real vital relationship with our Creator. And that is just the beginning of a crucified life. And we sing a hymn, Revive Us Again. It says, Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. May that be our prayer and our message for this week. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, that it is a living word, because we have a living Saviour, a living God. Father, may we just sit at your throne. Allow you, Lord, to minister to our hearts in a real relationship, Lord. Father, we need you so desperately, so badly. We need to know, Lord, the reality of the relationship you have brought us into. One you provided at the cost of your dear Son. And may we never just take it for granted. May we never just put you to the side and just live for ourselves. But recognize you are the Creator of all. And you have put us above all other things into a real, living, personal relationship with yourself. And because of sin, we're outside of that realm. And once we're saved, we're brought back in. May we dwell at your throne in the reality of your presence at work in our lives every day. And we thank you for what you have done. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, thanking you for your work in our lives. And this we pray. Amen.